God is so good to us. My question is, are we anywhere near as good to Him?
Yeah.
I wish I could say I was. I wish I could say you were. But we can't meet that.
No.
Oh, but we can still give Him all we've got.
Oh, yeah.
And we can let Him work on what we've got all through the rest of our lives. Praise God. It's good to be here with you. Love worshiping on Sunday nights anyway. When Pastor asked me to preach, he didn't know the Lord had been dealing with me for this message for several months. I didn't know how deeply He was dealing with me. He just gave me one scripture. It was a good jumping off place. This message might be one that you shout with. It may not be one to shout with. But sometimes we need to cry as much as we need to shout.
Amen.
We really need, first and foremost, to hear from God. Then let God determine what our emotions should be. What I'm looking at, I need some readers tonight. Should be on screen soon if it isn't already. First one is 1 Kings 18 and 21. That's the easiest one. It's one verse. Second reader for Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Do we have first reader ready? Go ahead.
And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not.
Okay. Now, Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4.
"Therefore, we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip."
Keep on going. All through verse 4. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word, that you have put your word in our hearing, Lord. And you brought us into the presence of your holy word. So, God, I'm asking you to reach into our lives tonight. Reach in and touch as only you can do. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I'm going to throw a term out at you. It's a good seminary term. You can fuss about it later, but you won't need to on this one. It's called canonical criticism. Now, I hate the word criticism when it comes to the things of God. But what it means is learning how God weaves the different facets of His word together. Because you see, God here is weaving the Elijah story and Hebrews together. And then He's going to take us into Daniel later this evening. And all these somehow have a little thread of commonality there, where they're all saying some of the same things that we need to hear and we need to take into our hearts. I listened a little bit to the news when I was coming back from Chattanooga Friday afternoon, and I heard about the possibility that Jihadi John had been not captured, but killed. Don't know if it's been verified or not, because I didn't keep the news on to find out. Found out last night when my daughter was telling me about this mess in France there. You see, when we read these things out of 1 Kings and read them again out of Hebrews and read them through these other things, realize this. These countries that were there have been a thorn in God's side and in His people's side for millennia already. You can say this, they've been a thorn ever since Esau slew Abel. And they're not going to stop until God declares the final end to it. We want to think, oh, we can just make nice. And they'll just settle down and they'll do their own thing and they'll leave us alone. No way. We can't be nice enough to these folks to make them act like the way we want them to act. They already think they're acting right. And if they think that, how are we going to change them? We're not. The only one who's going to change them is the one who comes riding on the white horse, who comes on the cloud of glory, who comes and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and says, time, as you know it, has ended. And it's time to come up hither. It's time for us to leave this side. Now, I may weigh well over 300 pounds, but I promise you this. If it's rapture time, that's not my weight's not going to slow me down. Some of you, you may be one of those light as a feather, but you're not going to get ahead of me because we're going to be all called up there. And then I listened there. One of the songs that was sung just a few minutes ago, that when we see him with our eyes, songs like that have taken on a fresh meaning for me in the last 10, 11 years. Because you see, if the Lord didn't heal me on this side, first one I want to see is Jesus. And I stand a good chance of being there in seeing him, not the being there on my own, but because of salvation. But when he opened my eyes that final time, I just assumed be him that I'm looking straight at. Because you see, I am living my life. There's a song came out 10, 12 years ago. I'm living my life for eternity. We need to be living our lives for eternity. We don't need to be living our lives all across the past. Now, we need to study the Word of God and find out its truths there that still apply to us today. What am I talking about here? Elijah, God's prophet. He's one of those that if you're going to list the top prophets, he's among them. You got Moses, you got Elijah, and you got Isaiah, and a few others in there. Not that there's any of them need to be left out, but those just seem to rise to the top. We heard it Sunday morning, or this morning. There were Elijah and Moses there on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was there. Elijah isn't transfigured yet to the point where we're reading. Oh, but he's a thorn in Ahab's side. Ahab calls him a troubler of Israel. But the thing is, any praying man is going to be a troubler of those who want to do wrong. Amen. Because if he gets in touch with God, and I say man, it can be a woman, can get in touch with God, those who want to do wrong aren't going to be comfortable around them. And there are many times I've heard the account, different people walking totally away from God. And it seemed like everywhere they went, God put somebody. Maybe it was a praying grandmother that didn't know him to step right in front of them at an airport, at a store, or somewhere to say unto them, it's time for you to get right with God. It's time for you to give your heart to God or back to God. You're not going to enjoy life until you do. And they get under conviction and they try to run away from it, to run into another grandmother. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God loves being anywhere in this earth. If Jesus went into the marketplaces, he went into the tabernacles, he went into the synagogues, he went into the temple, he went out on the seashores and on the hillsides. Don't you think he knows how to go to Walmart? Don't you think he knows how to go to Kroger? Don't you think he knows how to go down your street? Because sometimes you don't know who he's going to send your way or send you in someone else's way. I got convinced that God just loved Kroger when we were once in Mississippi. The Lord told me to go around and just speak to this person that was stocking up. I didn't know what to say, but I had my church card with me. And I just handed it to him and said, the Lord told me to just come around and speak to you. If you ever need to talk, here's my card. I'm praying for you. I don't remember the guy's name. I don't even know if he told me at the time, but I know I'd done what God said. Years later, we're in Shreveport, Louisiana, in another Kroger. God can make you scared occasionally. When you're walking in the door and the Lord says, go talk to that lady on the pickle aisle. Now, I knew where the pickle aisle was. It's the first aisle of that particular store. I looked down it, and there's about six people there. Oh, God, if you want me to do something, you're going to have to clear some folks out. I go two aisles on over, giving God time to clear some people out, and then begin to turn back from the back end of the store. By the time I get to where I could sneak around the corner and look, there's only one lady studying over the pickles. What am I going to say, Lord? Come up to this lady. She doesn't know me from Adam, and I didn't know her there. I said, ma'am, you don't know me. But the Lord told me to come and speak to you and just remind you that he loves you. She breaks out bawling. Not loud, but she's just doing her best to wash her whole face with tears. She said, you didn't know, but I needed to hear that so desperately today. And there I just have a word of prayer with her. And go on about whatever business, catch up with Renee on three or four aisles on over. Had to tell her about it later. She didn't know what all was going on. It happens. Or we go in Walmart in Cleveland, Mississippi, out in the Delta there. And for some reason, Renee didn't feel like walking through this. It wasn't a super center, but it's as close as they had at the time. She sits down in the little snack bar in the front corner. I go on to the extreme back and do our business, and I come back up. Here she and this black sister are talking there. The lady had come up to Renee, and she said, you're Holy Ghost filled, aren't you? Right. Renee hadn't said a word to her. Right. You're Holy Ghost filled. You see, a person that's Holy Ghost filled is either going to be a blesser or a troubler. It'll be a blesser to a person who needs the blessing of God or who already has it and just wants to be reminded of it. And they were sitting there blessing each other. Or for an Ahab, a Holy Ghost-filled Elijah will be a troubler. As a matter of fact, God told Elijah, telling him, it's not going to rain till you say it's going to rain. Now, I have never stopped rain. Especially not for the years that it was going to stop there. Enough to bend the whole country to its knees. He got Ahab's attention when the rain quit. And when the water began to dry up. When Elijah realized, I can't stay here anymore either. I got a king on one side and I got a dry riverbed on the other. What am I going to do? And he heads out to the east there and he stays there. And he's fed and he's watered there until the brook dries up. And God sends him clear across the country from the east to the west to the land of Tyre and Sidon. Now, what's so special about this? This is not in the biblical lands. Matter of fact, this is Jezebel's home territory. If he went from the trouble with Ahab, you know, Jezebel was worse than Ahab. Definitely worse than Ahab. He went to Jezebel's home area, which is Baal's home territory of that false god. And God told Elijah, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. And he comes up to this widow woman there. He thinks she'll be able to sustain me. She's picking up two sticks to cook the last of the bread that she and her son are going to eat before they die. Now, I've built some fires and grills before, but to build with just two sticks, or if you want it modern jargon, two lumps of charcoal. And you're going to cook all you can cook on those two lumps of charcoal. You're not going to get much done, are you? She knew it. She didn't underestimate anything, and she didn't overestimate it. She knew she was right at death's door. And then here comes this prophet saying, make me a little cake first. Going to be a first fruits of a powerful harvest that this lady doesn't even know a thing about yet. But God declared the first fruits there. He just didn't tell her that's what it was. But she does. And she brings it to him. He says, go back and make you some for yourself and your son now. She looks in that meal barrel And there's more meal than there was before she took out the bread meal for Elijah. She looked in the oil cruse and there's more there. And there she lasts months and months and years on half full barrel and a half full cruse of oil. And it never ran out and fed three people all through the time. And in the midst of a drought, there was enough water for them to drink to continue sustaining them. Until God speaks to Elijah one more time. Says, Elijah, it's time for you to go back for an appointment with Ahab again. We're soon going to end this drought. So Elijah goes back. It's not his favorite place to be. I don't think I'd be wanting to be in Ahab's presence. You wouldn't either. But when God says go, we sometimes just have to go into the presence of an enemy when God has commanded us to go there. Even Ehud in the book of Judges didn't want to go into the face of the king. But he got into the face of the king, did the work of God with his sword, and then left. And Ahab was the only one who was alive when he left. Wasn't convenient to go, wasn't comfortable to go, but he did what God wanted. So Elijah goes. And here Ahab meets him. What are you doing, troubler of Israel? Elijah doesn't deny it because he knows it's not him troubling him. It's God himself through Elijah. Elijah did have enough good sense to know that it wasn't him talking. It's God talking. I love it to know when I'm hearing a teacher or a preacher and I can tell by what's being said that it's not that man or that woman talking, but it's the Spirit of God moving through them. And it's the anointing of God breaking yokes of bondage in people's lives and opening up that precious word of God unto people who need to hear the word. And then Elijah tells him, you get yourself and get the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the Asherah, the grove, and get them up on top of Mount Carmel. God has declared that we're going to see who's God, whether it's Baal or whether it's Jehovah God. Which one is really God? And it's time to get on up there. And it wasn't just them. When you read that passage there, it said all the people of Israel that were there. These weren't necessarily Baal worshipers. Some were, probably. Others were just the ones that sat along and looked quietly. Not that there's any much difference there. And Elijah begins to look at him and says, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long are you going to dance between your left foot and your right foot? You don't know which way you're supposed to be standing. You don't know which way you're supposed to be going. You don't know what you're supposed to be doing. You see one thing because it looks showy. Looks like it'd be a good carnival show, those prophets of Baal and prophets of the grove there. And then you look at this prophet Elijah, who comes in camel hair, who comes in looking rough like he's been out in the desert 6 days too long. And what kind of show is he going to put on? Elijah didn't ever have to worry about putting on the show. All he had to do was show up and God would put on his own show. He put on his own show there on Mount Carmel. And then later when it comes time for Elijah to depart, God put on his own show there with chariots of fire. But God's going to use this man, this rough-hewn man, said there, how long are you going to dance between two opinions? How long are you going to just lean this way and lean that way? It will not do you any good to lean the way of the world, he's saying. You don't know what's going to happen in a few moments, but I'm going to tell you what you're going to start with. You're going to start with that altar you've got over there on that side of the mountain. And you're going to put some wood on it. You're going to put your sacrifice on it. You're going to keep your fire away from it. And then the God that answers by fire is going to be the true God. Remember, this is already dry enough. That wood could just about spark on its own. Everything was right for a fire to start on its own right there on Baal's side of the mountain. And Elijah said, when your God answers by fire, we'll know that he's God. But when he doesn't, and the God that I serve answers, you're going to know that he's God. He let him go all day, all up until the time of the evening sacrifice from the book of Leviticus there. Nothing's happened over there. They've danced around. They've shouted. They've cut themselves. They've worn themselves out. And Ahab's there looking, and he's getting redder in the face, and nothing's happening. And he's afraid that ugly old prophet in the corner is going to show him up. And then Elijah steps up. After all, it's time for the evening sacrifice. There'd been a sacrificial altar there before for God, because there's some stones there that belong to God on the other side of the mountain. He gathers those stones, remember 12, one for each tribe of Israel. He gathers those all up and puts them back in order. Then he puts the wood on the fire. And he puts the animal there. And he calls for a trench to be dug around it. Now here's the first miracle. He says, go get water. We're in a drought. Where are you going to go get water? But they find it somehow. Not a teacup full, but plenty. Pour it over it all. Soak the sacrifice. Soak the wood. It's got to be dry, just as dry as the other folks' wood, until they get through soaking it. And let it soak in there between the rocks and even in the cracks of the rocks. And fill up that trench. And Elijah begins praying. He's not going to shout like the Baal prophets. He doesn't want anything to do with them. But he said, Lord, you know you called me. You know you've ordained this. You know exactly what you plan to do. So, God, I'm asking you to answer by fire. And within just a few moments, whether it was lightning strike or whatever it was, here comes fire. And we're not talking about a little flick of somebody's bick. It's a fire that's willing to light up everything. It burns up the sacrifice. It burns up the wood. It burns up the rocks. That doesn't happen normally. They get charred, but they don't get burnt up. And then it laps up all the water in the trenches. Nothing's left. The sacrifice has been totally accepted. Why am I saying this here? Because in the midst of all the people of the land who want to worship Baal, who want to worship the Asherah poles, something sort of like the Eskimo poles, the totem poles of Alaska, from the Middle East type, coming from Babylon in that area, who want to worship all these things, God says, your God is no God at all. He's not even a good idol. The pole got burnt up. Pole is no more. The prophets of Baal are being run down to the edge of the cliff, and they're being slaughtered down in the valley. Why? Because God's cleaning house. May I tell you this? God's ready to clean house in our world today. He's ready to clean house. He wants to start with the people that need to get their hearts right with God. Some that are right already and others that need to get right with God. Is he going to slaughter them? I don't say that he is, but he's sure going to kill that enemy spirit inside them. He's going to draw them unto him, all those who will come. And God is calling for his people to come. Every one of us, I dare say, and I don't know all of you, and I don't know your extended families. You got somebody somewhere in your family that needs to get right with God. It may be in your immediate family. It may be three generations removed. But they need to get right with God. And their clock is ticking. And it's not ticking just for a long time off in the future. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It might be as long as next year. It might be a little longer only by the grace of God. But the clock's still ticking. And that's talking about time. But does that person that needs to get right with God have enough physical strength to last out that time? There's a lot of folks don't realize how much that ticker on the inside's already run down. How bad shape they're in. How many times you can go in the hospital and the time you go pray with somebody, maybe the last time you get to pray with them. I've been there. I've been a chaplain, LSU Medical Center in Shreveport. And I've been privileged to go in and bless folks. I've been privileged to go in there and have a word of prayer with them. And the next time I heard about them, they were gone. One lady, Renee, and I went in to visit with her. She was going to be having an open heart surgery, a bypass graft, much like Renee would have years later. We come in and ask her, where is so-and-so? She went down the hallway. That's what the lady sitting in the corner said. She happened to be the patient. She just was in the mood to play around a little bit. When we realized we were having our leg pulled, had prayer with her. I get a call the next morning. Need you to get down to the hospital. I was only on call, 10 miles away, city driving. Get down there. The lady's sister's in the waiting room. She sees me showing up. She knows it's not good when the chaplain comes there and is willing to stay a while, not just have a word of prayer and march on. And she begins to talk to me. She said, now I know about my sister. I know she's right with God. But I knew last night, in my dream, I saw her slipping around the corner. Country folk talk, meaning she's leaving this side of life. She's on the operating table. She doesn't make it off alive. That's why they called me to be there for when they had to give this sister the news. But because God had already given her a little bit of a hint, she knew how to accept it. Now, I'll put this in on you there. I wish I'd kept a record of all those that I'd seen, even those that passed away. Because I came to learn one thing. God will speak to somebody, the patient or a family or a friend, in a way that they can accept what's going to happen. Because God's preparing them. God prepared that lady, the lady who was a patient, and her sister both. Or I go in this one room there. They've got the crash cart in there. They're working on this elderly gentleman. And they ask the family as much as possible to leave because they got to do some nasty stuff when they're having to work on a person's heart there in the bed. And it's not comfortable to see your loved one having their chest beat on or the paddles used. And I end up going with this lady there, his daughter. And she's telling me what she's heard of her father. He'd been a leader in his church. But she wasn't as strong with God as he was. He said, you've told me all this about your dad. What would he want you to do? We didn't know he wasn't going to make it out of the room yet. But she knew that God was giving her a mantle to pick up that her dad had carried. First one is getting right with God. You can't pick up someone's mantle unless you're already right with God. This is Elijah. He's already picked up the mantle. He's been right with God. He's shown what's going on. Then he tells Ahab to go back to the city. It's about to rain. And as Ahab heads on back, finally, the servant of Elijah says, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. Can't get much rain out of that, can you? But it's in a distance, and by the time it gets to him, it's not that small anymore. And Elijah outruns the chariot of the king. And here's Jezebel waiting. Oh, but if may the gods do to me and more also, if tomorrow you're not like those prophets of mine. Great as Elijah is, he can get scared. Don't ever think you'll never get scared. Something's going to make you scared sometime in your life. Somebody's going to make you scared. But you can make it through. You may be quiet when you make it through, but you'll make it through. He makes it through. He gets on away and finds himself a juniper tree, wants to sit there, and he prays to die. It's enough. God said, no, you're not through yet. You need to go on. God sends him on and on. Finally sends him back down to Sinai in an old cave there. And he hears the wind. That's not God in him. He hears all these other things. And finally he hears a still, small voice. And he got quiet enough to hear it. And he gets commanded by God what he's going to do. He's going to anoint kings. He's going to anoint Elisha in his place before he goes on. But it took him having to head all the way to the south end of the country to hear God. Oh, but why couldn't God speak to him where he was? He could, but Elijah wasn't ready to hear it. Had to get him in a spot where he's ready to hear it. There's sometimes we're not ready to hear things. But God says, I'm going to get you in a place where you're ready to hear it. Now let's look at Hebrews there. Take all the more earnest heed. Now, I didn't read chapter 1, or I didn't have it read. I'll be right about that. But chapter 1 tells about Jesus Christ, the preeminent one, who's God the Son. And Son there, it's not just a name or a nickname or anything else. It means the Son. He is the one and only Son of God. And it's powerful. I came to understand really how powerful Son was there. Years ago, I was sitting in Renee's parents' breakfast room. I guess it was when they'd moved back to Mississippi from Chicago area. And he speaks up and says, Son, go do whatever it was. Renee's brother is only about 9 years younger than she is and definitely grown by then. But he jumps up and goes. Seeing that family is four girls, but only one son. And he knew exactly who was being talked to. His dad knew exactly who he was talking to and got the answer that he wanted to get. When the father says, son, he's only speaking to one person. We call him Jesus. We call him Christ, the Messiah. But he calls him Son. And there, take heed. Pay all the more earnest heed to everything you've heard. If we were to read all the way through the book of Hebrews, it's the deepest book in the New Testament. This is not the typical Paul answering questions and settling problems. This is probably a sermon. Could have been Paul preaching it. Someone else doing the jotting down the cliff notes of it. And in doing so, writing it, the preacher would preach on there for a little while, like all of chapter 1, and then put these four verses in the first of chapter 2. Take heed there. Don't drift away. Don't slip away. Because if you drift away from God, if you drift away from the salvation that you have known, what have you got left? Amen. Your pockets are empty. Your hands are empty. Your life is empty. And you better be praying that God hadn't taken your life away from you right then. Because how are you going to escape if you neglect so great salvation? If Son is a name, salvation is a name. His name is Jesus. Salvation. If you neglect Jesus, how are you going to make it out of this world? If you neglect Jesus, you're not going to make it. Oh, does that mean you get to live on? No. It's appointed to every one of us once to die. We're going to meet that appointment. Even the best doctor can't stop you from making that ultimate appointment. He might slow you down a few minutes, maybe even a few years. But probably it just meant that that was a pre-issue before your appointment time. You will meet it. But if you neglected salvation and your appointment comes, you're going to be on the wrong side of the coin then. Or like with Elijah, they're going to be on the wrong side of the mountain. What's going on? What's going on? You got to get right with God. Got to get right with God. Learn what's in His Word after that. Study that Word. Oh, how can you do that? You can say, Brother Bowman, you can't see. No, but I got a Bible. It's about that big. It's a jump drive in a little case that I can plug it into my little special digital player that I ordered through the Library for the Blind. And I've got 3 versions of the Bible in it. And I can skip from Old Testament to New and from one book to another, from one chapter to another. Only thing I hate about it is it doesn't break it into verses. I have to listen to where I find what I want. Say, Renee, I want you to turn with me to whatever. And let's, well, like with Elijah, turn with me to 1 Kings 18. I want to find out where this passage is. I know it's there. I've studied it. I've read it. But I didn't memorize the number of the verse when I should have done it earlier. So Renee has to go down there and look for that one. That was an easy one to find. Now later I took her on to Daniel, and we read a good many verses there before we found it. But I knew what it was. I'd already read it. I just didn't know what verses it was. What am I saying? You get in your Word. Get in your Word. Get hungry for the Word. Get so hungry for it that it does not matter what else you're doing. I had a year. Now make it 2-3 years, which God so blessed me. Teaching school out in Shreveport. First, when I wasn't yet a chaplain in the LSU Medical Center, had a Bible someone had given me. It was a New International Version. I think I liked it mostly because it was a genuine leather Bible. Wasn't brand new. Somebody had had the name on it, scratched it off, and I sort of got it as a hand-me-down. And I put it on my desk there in school. It was a Christian school, so I could get away with that. And I would teach my classes there. I was teaching Spanish that year. Come down to my preparation time, my planning hour. And my planning was open the Bible and say, God, where do you want me to start? Now, if Renee ever found that Bible again, she'd find out I got highlighter all through that Bible. God started me in Ezra and Nehemiah, and He bounced me all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. I loved to read back then when I could see well. I read my Bible, I read books, I read mysteries. I loved the whodunits. My Bible read to me like a mystery book. I already knew who done it. Question is, how did he do it? And I read that. And I pulled one of those black and white speckled composition books that the English teachers love to have the students journal in. I pulled one out, and as God began to deal with me, I started journaling in it. Sometimes it was a word from the Lord. Think of it this way, of speaking in tongues, except it was writing in tongues. Sometimes it was just quoting scripture of what he'd shown there. It jumped off the page. Went through about 4 of those journals over the next year or two. Sometimes I'd journal a lot. Sometimes it was just short stuff. And I came to realize this is what God was showing me. I'm showing you where I'm leading you, what I'm doing there. I did not know I would end up in the hospital there as a chaplain. And I journaled there at the chaplain's desk. And all the rest of the time I was there. But it read so much, and God just drew me. led me into a Daniel fast. That's from Daniel chapter 10. Daniel gets so he's got to get before God, and he lays off meat. He lays off sweets or pleasant bread and strong drink or wine. Lays it all off. So he just is eating, basically eating bread and vegetables. Maybe water. Well, the strongest I ever drank was unsweetened tea or Diet Coke. But I did that. And then only when God led me, 3 weeks. And about the end of three, I'm ready to go off it. And sometimes God said, go again. Within about 3-4 months, we'd gotten ready to go to Renee's family home in North Carolina. Her grandmother was, she had Alzheimer's and was not living alone at home, but she could still communicate with you at the time. And we knew that if we're going to celebrate her birthday, it was well up in her 80s then, we needed to do it. So we got ready to go, and I said, get you a couple new shirts, you know, the two-button, easy, casual things. I did. And by the time summer rolled around, the opposite end, those shirts were loose on me. The belt I was wearing was about to fall off me. I go in and buy another one. The lady says, you buy it tight. It's leather. It'll stretch out. I bought it tight, and it went nicely in the loosest hole, and within 2 months, it was in the tightest hole. And now, I was big. I wasn't quite as big as I am now. Well, maybe about what I am right now, but not what I was when I first came here. Couldn't take it back. I'd had it just too long. Fortunately, I had one of those old clip-on belts from a year before. So I took this almost new belt and cut the buckle off it and clipped it on. And about every 2 or 3 months, I'd take my knife in the kitchen and slice an inch or two off it. That belt lost a good 14 inches before it finally wore out. I'm hoping this one will do the same thing. Now, what am I saying there? God will do all sorts of these strange things because he got something going on. It helped my health. I'm praying things like that will do now because, yes, I have lost a little bit. Right now, my brother-in-law made me 3 extra holes in this belt 2 years ago. 2.5 years ago. Then I probably gained a little bit back, so I couldn't use those holes. I'm on the next to the last hole now. I'm praying before Christmas time I'm on the last one, or maybe I'm taking the knife and slicing an inch or two off. What am I saying here? It all comes down to this. We've got to be ready to do what God wants us to do. What can we do in this world? The first thing we can do is quit playing up to all these people that are acting like sinners in the world and trying to think they're right. Quit trying to be so politically correct. We don't have to be rude and ugly, but we don't have to buy their garbage. And the people of these other nations of the world that want to kill us, we don't have to roll over and play dead. Amen. It started way years ago. I remember in 1979 when Iran captured all of the Americans that were in the embassy over there and held them captive for a good long while. Change of presidents before they finally negotiated their release. The battle wasn't ever over then. They just laid low for a little while so they could come back. Let Iraq raise a stink in the meantime in 1991 when Iraq attacks Jerusalem. And here we're in revival in our church in Mississippi. Young couples, there's two couples there, in-law couples. They sang and preached. You had one preach each night. And here on that night, 1991 in January, they attacked Jerusalem. These young men did the best thing they could have done right then, short of the, well, they did the praying first and the studying. They got out all the old songs. America, my country, 'tis of thee. The battle hymn of the Republic, not because of the Confederate situation, but because representing God. And all these other things that, and they sang those as their special music that night. Bless that congregation so. Could they have done something else? They could have skipped on whatever they thought about singing that second night there before they'd ever come to the church. But they did what needed to be done. You see, this world's going to be ugly and they're going to keep on trying. They seem to have attacked France. What I've heard was 128 people killed, 300 plus wounded badly, several of them at the point of death. Pray for all those that are just wounded. Pray for their souls. Pray for their bodies. And let God take care of them. Otherwise, we'll back France up. But don't worry, they probably got some trying to head here too. They've stopped a few of them that tried to want to get in, and they got word through the grapevine and did some stopping. But we got enough ports of entry that they can find a way to sneak in. What's worse is they've probably already been in for years. And we just don't know where they are yet. But we don't roll over and play dead for them either. Our first place of battle is on our knees in prayer. It's on our knees in prayer. I listened one Sunday morning. We were in the Eltonwoods Church. There's one down near the campgrounds in Jackson, Mississippi. Pastor preached, had the altar service, called on this one lady who's a retired minister herself to pray. This lady doesn't pray sweet, gentle prayers. She goes into flat-out warfare in her prayer. Some of it sounded like Indian warfare. She was getting down to business with God, and she was just doing the benediction. Oh, yeah. Church we were just in, one of the ones that if Renee needed somebody to pray, she had two prayer partners there. One was a missionary lady, and the other was the wife of the overseer of South Korea. He worked through the seminary and served as overseer there. Now, his English was good. Hers wasn't that good. So when she went into praying, she got into her Korean language. And you could tell the way she was praying, she knew God and she meant business with him. And she wasn't going to stop till she felt God had answered. Love to hear people pray in whatever language is natural to them, including the language of the Holy Ghost, because it ought to be natural too. Just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it's not natural. That church had a Haitian lady before we came. She was known to be praying. It was a French Creole mix that came out with her. But oh, that pastor knew when she started praying, it was going to be a service. What am I saying? It's time for us to get down to business with God. Maybe we need to get down to business with God for ourselves. We definitely need to get down to business with God for our country. I need another reader. Daniel chapter 10. There's two spots we're going to read. First one's a little bit longer. Second one's not quite as bad. So if you want to get two readers, that's fine. Daniel chapter 10, beginning at verse 3. Going, I believe it's to verse, is it 9 or 10, Renee? Okay, 3 through 10, somebody.
And I set my face unto the Lord God to speak by prayer and supplication, fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, yes, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the Lord. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, though all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets.
Would you say Daniel was a man of sin? So he's confessing, though. He's making sure for himself first. But then he's praying for his nation. And he's taking it personally. How long has it been since you took praying for our nation personally? Let's finish up there, verses 17 through 19. Amen. Now, he's praying for Jerusalem and all of the Jewish people. Yes. And we should still be doing that. But it's not just Jerusalem. It's Alabama. Yes, it is. It's the United States. It's Europe that used to be a very strong Christian nation and lost its way. It's these places in Africa that those believers down there, they know their life is on the line every day. And when they take the business praying, they're praying harder than we've ever prayed in our lives. I got in behind a group at a business meeting in General Assembly several years ago. And they were from somewhere there in Africa. Their English was very British, very proper. But you could tell it wasn't their first language. But I listened to what they were talking about based on what was being discussed on the floor. And they were very clearly marking everything that was said. It has to be in line with the Word of God. Because everything they did, they put their life on the line. And they were not going to put their life on the line for anything that did not line up with the Word of God. Our lives have got to line up with the Word of God. There's so much has already happened just in the time period that I've been here in Alabama, across this world, things that don't line up with the Word of God. We need to keep on praying. Oh, but it's already happened there. We can't do anything about it. If God hadn't told you to stop praying, you keep on praying. We've got an election coming up next year. It's time more than ever before to be praying. There's too many people running for president on one side, and there's only one running really on the other side. Now, I'm not telling you who to pray for or who to vote for, but I'm telling you, you need to be praying. And let God lead you. Because you want the person that gets in that White House to be able to lead, not just politically, but spiritually as well. If you get someone who can lead spiritually as much as politically, because they can always get advisors to help them politically, but they can't always count on getting a spiritual advisor in there unless they're their own spiritual advisor first by the Word of God.